I'd like to draw the exhortation from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, if you turn there with me, I'd like to read the psalm, and then I have just a few words of encouragement and exhortation for you all. Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. And by the way, we're going to do that in just a moment, so are you ready for that? Okay. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. That said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, did y'all sense a change in tone in that psalm? The psalm is coming out with this glorious praise, and then it comes to a screeching halt. Where is it? Verse 8, do you see that? How would you sing a song like this? I'm not sure that anybody has really put this to music well. You'd have to ship from a major to a minor key, I think, in verse 8. Right there at verse 8, here the congregation is singing together this, you know, glorious praise psalm. And then suddenly the song leader says, hey, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, you know, that's a shift. You see that? For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. Said so people go astray in their hearts. And the book of Hebrews draws this in at least 3 to 4 times, this same passage. The book of Hebrews is like one series of warnings after another to churches that backslide, which is not uncommon. Amen. Not uncommon. Churches go into severe apostasies and backsliding. So we understand why this should happen. But verse 1 begins with this encouragement to, you know, sing aloud to the Lord. Sing and shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now, I think what's happening here is the Word of God is dividing, as it always does. The Psalms do this often. They describe two different kinds of people. They divide people into two categories. And when it comes to worship, two kinds of people. Those that are into it and those that are not into it. Are you with me? It's always the way it works. There are those who are into it, and there are those who are not into it. There are those who have gathered to shout joyfully to the Lord, and then there are those who don't. See, it's that simple. It's just that simple. See, the right spirit in worship is really the spirit of Moses and Miriam, isn't it? At the other side of the Red Sea, this amazing deliverance that God brought to his people, 2 million people saved from this gigantic empire, this huge army. It's a wonderful picture of redemption. This army coming down upon God's people, they're not ready to defend themselves. And yet God separates the waters, brings them through it, destroys the armies. Now, at this point, either you're shouting or you're not. See, there are those who just aren't doing that. They're not dancing. They're not singing with Moses and Miriam. What are they doing? They're complaining. They're grumbling. They're dividing the people of God. They're revolting against Moses, against God. Not believing, not trusting, not celebrating what God just did. And we pointed out that, 40 years later, a prostitute in Jericho is amazed. 400 years later, the witch doctors in Philistia are like, this is the people that have been saved from Egypt. And yet, in the assembly of God's people, there are those who are shouting joyfully and those who just won't. They refused. You see, this is the hardness of heart. Okay, God just did something. There are dead, bloated bodies of the most powerful army on earth bobbing up on the other side of the Red Sea, and there are people going, yawn city, man. Somebody get me another piece of manna. They're not getting it. They won't admit it. They won't tell the truth about it. See, the point is, we need to see what God has done. And hardness of heart will not shout. That's the problem with hardness of heart. So hardened against God and against what He has done. They can't be grateful. They can't get excited. They won't realize it. They won't recognize it. They won't admit it. They just won't shout. They won't admit the obvious. They won't admit the thing that just happened, the big event in history. So, hardness of heart, number one, cannot shout joyfully to God. See, fundamentally, what are we saying? God did this. God saved me. God parted the waters. God delivered me from sin and Satan and death forever and ever. And as that self-consciousness of what God did sinks in upon us, we begin to shout and we begin to exalt and we get excited and we're thankful and we admit it. And we admit it the way it should be admitted, loudly. Amen. Secondly, hardness of heart will fixate on the form of worship. Too much fixation on the forms, on what people are doing and what they're not doing. This happens so much when there's hardness of heart. And believe me, there's a reason for this warning. I get this too, brothers and sisters. I get this. I look around saying, why isn't somebody singing or, whatever, right? I do that, Or somebody else is looking at me going, why is he doing that? Or why is she doing that? Or, we just do this kind of thing. The fixation on form is hardness and callousness of heart against God. Oh, God, deliver us from these things, we pray. Merciful God, deliver us from this. The fixation on head coverings, raising hands, kneeling down, etc., etc., instead of the object of our worship. Or the style of music. There's another one. Oh, man. Are you with me? Do we go there? Do we lose track of God? The object of our worship sometimes? We do. I have a summary of notes on posture and worship that I put together. Some have asked what the Bible says about posture, closing eyes, kneeling down, raising hands. I put together the historical church position, quoting from all the commentaries and such. I was going to teach to this, but this is just extraneous. This is extraneous. This is minor. This is nothing. Nothing. In comparison to the object of our worship. So, it's available, though. I'll put it in the back when I'm done. But our focus on the external is not good. Hardness of hearts yields an externalistic, insincere, and hypocritical worship. See, there must be an appreciation for God, a praise for God, a true faith and dependence of God, a calling out to God. It's a reaching out to God. It's a 2-year-old reaching out to his father. This is the way Calvin and all the commentaries say, when we're in worship, we're reaching out to God. We're little two-year-olds. Our hands are saying, God, we know you're there in faith. I reach to you. We don't appeal in a repetitive sense as a heathen do, where God may be listening, he may not be listening, he may not be big enough to answer our prayers, he may need to tweak his hearing aid a little bit. No. Our God is very much present. Our God is very much attuned. Our God is very much alive. And we just reach out like a two-year-old to him. That's all. Don't make it any more than that. That's all we're doing in worship. We're reaching out to God, little two-year-olds. To God, our Father. It's a humble position before God. We trust in him, reaching out to him. Remember that the Red Sea was really big. This is the biggest event geographically of any of the great miracles in the Bible. There's nothing this big. I guess I calculated it. The people were about 300 to 400 yards across and 2 miles long, and they're just huge. This is huge. I mean, the Red Sea had to part, like, this is on stage of miles. I mean, this is not this stage. You know, this is a miracle that we're doing up here on this stage. No, it had to be bigger than this. It was, you know, miles this way and miles that way. It was huge, huge empire coming down to kill the people of God or re-enslave them. God delivers them. It's huge. But the cross, you know, of Jesus, yes, on a smaller stage, but a much, much more magnificent presentation of the empire crushing, the evil dragon crushing power of God at the cross. It's 100,000 times bigger than what the Red Sea was. Now, the Red Sea helps us to see the magnitude. But the cross, you got to see it to be bigger, guys. I mean, hey, Jesus crushed the world. He crushed our flesh. The old man pounded to that cross. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's on the right hand of the Father. He's saving us from our sins. He's redeeming us. He's regenerating us by His Spirit. He's doing amazing things. And as we said yesterday, the love of God for us, infinite, immeasurable, vast, overwhelming, entirely unmerited, the power of grace to set us free, amazing. We're released from the bondage of our sins. And we believe these things. And to the extent that we believe, we, again, no hypocritical stuff, but to the extent that faith says yes, to the extent that faith says, that's what Jesus did for me, then we sing and we shout, and we shout loudly. The loudness of our shouts are commensurate with the measure of the faith and the magnitude of our estimation concerning what Jesus did. So in other words, as your mind says, I think the love of God is bigger, it's vaster than these oceans. I think the power of God to destroy the enemy of death is bigger than I thought it was yesterday. You will sing louder. Are you with me? You will say, yes. Wow. Amazing. Praise God. So we stand at the shores of a vast ocean of the love of God that has no measure for its depth, for its length, for its height, for its width. As our minds grasp the magnitude of it, we respond with grander worship. Your praise for Jesus will be as big as your estimation of him. As we said last week, let's make Jesus big in our own estimation. I'm tired of making America great. I'm sick of it. I want to see that we're making Jesus great in our families, in our estimations. If he is far above all principality and powers, and if he's reconciling all things to himself, every evil thing in this world, he's bringing to a culmination of judgment and redemption. He is so over it all that everything in the universe is going to be brought to the glory of God and to the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, if he's going to reconcile all things in himself, then he is worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our praise and our honor. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, we praise your glorious name. We lift up your name, a name that is above all names. Jesus, you took our sins to the cross. You bore the curse for us, and you overcame it. And you crushed the serpent's head, and you enabled a glorious victory over death at the cross. Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, you are above all principalities and powers. We lift up our praises to you, O Jesus. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would convict us. We confess our hypocrisies. Oh, we are a people of unclean lips. We are a people that are so often given to our hypocrisies in our worship. Oh God, we confess that we are so often hardened in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. We're hardened in our hearts towards your praise. We're hardened in our hearts towards what you did in the deliverance of your people. Oh God, soften our hearts. Forgive us for our lack of love for you. This is the greatest pain in our lives. The greatest pain in our lives is we just don't love you, Jesus, as we know we should. You are worthy of our love and our praise and our glory. Jesus, forgive us. Melt our hard hearts today by your Spirit. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins and our own hardnesses.